the hope that we have. Jesus is coming again. And it may be sooner than we realize, especially in light of what's going on in our world and in our country, and especially this past week and some of the decisions that were made. We need to be much in prayer for the United States, for our leaders. We'll have more to say about this next week. I'm going to devote the message to what's going on in our country and tied into the 4th of July and so forth. So if you're here, I'll have some things to say about that next week. But changing the subject now, the 2015 youth missions trip is in the history books. It's completed, and this is something that we've been building toward and building toward for many, many months, and the kids and adults went, and now they're home. And from the little that we've talked to Tim this morning, it just sounds like everything went very well, and so very grateful for this. What a great opportunity that 37 individuals went, majority from our church, and just the opportunity to minister over there again. I'm just so glad how we as a church rallied around everybody, and many gave financially to make this possible for everyone to go that wanted to go, and so this is something that we ought to be thankful for as a church, and continue to pray for God's lasting impact upon our youth and the adults that went. There will be a Sunday in July 17th, where a report will be given by the youth and the adults, and hopefully you'll be able to be here for that and see and hear directly as to what God did in people's lives. So just want to thank God this morning for the completion of the youth missions trip and his provision in every way for it. Well, 50 years ago, this coming July 19th, a song was released here in the United States that became an instant hit. It came from what many consider to be the greatest and most influential rock and roll band of all time, the Beatles. The hit song was Help, and it served as the title a track for both the Beatles' fifth album as well as their second movie. Do you remember how it begins? Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help. Now that I got some of us who are a little bit older, transported back 50 years, do you remember the chorus line? Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being round. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please, please help me? Although credited to both John Lennon and Paul McCartney, it was actually written by John Lennon. In his last major interview, just months before he was shot and killed in 1980, John Lennon said the following concerning this song, and I quote, "When Help came out, I was actually crying out for help. Most people think it's just a fast rock and roll song. I didn't realize it at the time. I just wrote the song because I was commissioned to write it for the movie. But later, I knew I really was crying out for help." Yes, as John Lennon reveals in this interview, there comes a time in our lives when all of us must realize that at some point, we simply need help. Now, for some people, asking for help is an expression of weakness that they're not going to give in to. Instead, they possess a rocky Balboa attitude that refuses to give in to any form of adversity by getting up and fighting on after they've been knocked down to the ground again and again. Their attitude is, as Winston Churchill put it, never, never, never give up. Others espouse the philosophy, God helps those who help themselves. Now let me set the record straight here, my friends. This is not found in the Bible, although the George Barna Research Associates reports that 8 out of 10 Americans believe it is found in the Bible. It actually originated in pagan philosophy. 500 years before Christ, Asaph wrote, "The gods help them that help themselves." And Euripides, a Greek philosopher, put it this way, "Try first thyself, and after call on God." And of course, we've received our present rendition of that particular phrase, "God helps those who help themselves," from Benjamin Franklin. Now, in one way, there is some truth to this statement. The Bible warns about taking advantage of God's blessing without acknowledging our obligation to serve him to the best of our ability. For example, Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1 that if a man didn't work, he shouldn't eat. That is, we can't lounge around thinking that God is going to do everything for us. It reminds me of the story told about the man who was stranded in a house during a flood. A boat came to rescue him while he was standing on his doorstep surrounded by water. But he waved the rescuer off, saying, "God will rescue me." Well, the following day, the water rose and another boat came to rescue this particular man who was now stuck on his upstairs balcony. He again refused, shouting out to his rescuers, "God will rescue me." Well, late the next day, he found himself sitting on the very top of his chimney, the water swirling all around him. Well, a helicopter hovered above, and they were yelling out to him, "Let us help you." But again, he responded, "God will rescue me." Well, as fate would have it, the water continued to rise, and this man eventually drowned. He arrived in heaven in a not-so-good mood, complaining to St. Peter, "You know, I expected God to rescue me." And Peter replied, "Frankly, I'm surprised to see you here, because God sent two boats and a helicopter to pick you up." Yes, so yes, God does expect us to take advantage of a boat or a helicopter in order to be rescued. There are some things we can do first, and then God then will help us. James confirms this when he writes in James chapter 4 and verse 8, "Draw near to God, and then he will draw near to you." But, and this is very important, for every time God helps those who help themselves, there are numerous instances in which God helps those who know they cannot help themselves and therefore turn to God for his help. So let me ask you again, where do you go to when you need help? Do you turn inward and resolve to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, facing adversity with a steely glint in your eye? Or do you unashamedly turn to God for help, confessing as you do so, "Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone. Help." Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the passage that Jack actually posted back, I think, on Monday or Tuesday on our Facebook page, and that is Psalm 121. Psalm 121. The author of this particular psalm is crying out, "Help." And as we will see this morning, the psalmist is directing his cry for help to the right source, to God himself, and in so doing, he's reminded of the resources that God offers to help individuals. Follow along as I read this particular psalm, Psalm 121, which contains 8 verses. "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever." Now, the title ascribed to Psalm 121 is, as you notice there, a song of ascents. This title first appears in the previous psalm, Psalm 120, and you'll find it used all the way down through Psalm 134. So Psalm 121 is the second in a collection of psalms, each with the title, A Song of Ascents. Now there are three main views as to what this title means. One view is that these 15 songs of ascents were related to the 15 steps in the court of the Jewish temple, and that the priests sang each psalm as they stepped on each of those 15 steps. This reminds me of what is reported about Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher. It is said that Spurgeon had 15 steps to climb in order to reach his great pulpit there in England. And with every step, he would say to himself, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why God anointed his ministry so and used him in such a great way. A second view is that these 15 psalms were chosen because of their connection to the 15 Hebrew words of the blessing priests were instructed to give that you read of back in Numbers chapter 6. Verses 24 through 26, which is translated in our English Bibles as the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So some think it's connected to this. Now, the third view, and the one most accepted, is that these 15 psalms were sung in the context of the pilgrimage of God's people, in that either they were sung on the way up to Jerusalem for the three annual feasts that required attendance of all Jewish males in the capital city of Israel, these three feasts being Passover in the spring, Pentecost in the summer, and Tabernacles in the fall, so that's one thought, or they were sung by the returning pilgrims of the Babylonian captivity as they ascended the mountains to Jerusalem and their home. As they approached their homeland, it is believed that they sang these various psalms in praise of God. Now again, of these three options, this third and final one is probably correct. Psalm 121 is one of 15 psalms or songs of pilgrimage. It celebrates God as the one who is the help of the pilgrim on his or her journey. Let me remind you this morning that as believers in Christ, we are on a pilgrimage. Our pilgrimage began the moment that we received Jesus as our Savior, and it will continue until we step out of this life into eternity. And as experience proves, it's not easy to be one of God's pilgrims. There are dangers lurking all around us. There are thieves that would rob us of peace and joy and victory. There are sins that would quench the fire of God in our souls, and there are problems that would strip us of the glory and power of God in our lives. Author Eugene Peterson speaks of this reality of the Christian life when he writes, "No sooner have we plunged into the river of Christian faith than we get our noses full of water and come up coughing and choking. No sooner do we confidently stride out on the road of faith then we trip on an obstruction and fall to the hard surface, bruising our knees and elbows. For many, the first great surprise of the Christian life is in the form of troubles we meet. Somehow, it is not what we had supposed." You know, he's right when you think about it. We all know he's right based upon our own personal experience. So are we alone in our pilgrimage to heaven? Is there no help available? Well, the answer, of course, is we are not alone, and help is available. Psalm 121 assures us of God's help as we travel through life. Because of this, sometimes this psalm is called the Traveler's Psalm, and indeed has been often used to assure travelers of God's watchful care over their lives. It is said that 27-year-old David Livingston read the psalm to his parents and his sister Before dawn on a November morning in 1840, before he set out from his home in England to become that great missionary that he was in Africa. And as well, Warren Wiersbe writes that this psalm was a favorite of his family. And when his children were small and they were all gathered in the car to go on a trip or go on vacation, he said that they would often read Psalm 121 and then pray together as a family. Now, there's an obvious change of speaker from the first person to the third person starting in verse 3. This has given rise to several understandings of who is speaking in this psalm. Some think there's only one speaker, the psalmist himself, who is essentially having a dialogue within his inner self along the lines of, come on now, look to God for your help. He won't let you down. Let me tell you why, self, he won't let you down. So some people think there's just the psalmist speaking in this psalm. Others suggest that Psalm 121 has two speakers, that of the psalmist in verses 1 and 2, and that of a Jewish priest or elder in verses 3 through 8, who is confirming or assuring the psalmist in his belief that God alone is our one true source of help. Along the same lines, some think that this psalm was written to be sung antiphonally. That is, a soloist begins in verses 1 and 2, followed by a choir answering in verses 3 through 8. Now, whether this is a self-talk or a conversation between two people or a musical piece, its purpose is to persuade the reader to look to God when they need help. So with this in mind, let's take a closer look at Psalm 121. By way of outline, in verses 1 to 2, the psalmist identifies God as the source of help. He then follows this in verses 3 through 8 with three specific ways in which God promises to help his children. Let's begin by looking at verses 1 and 2, where by question and answer, the psalmist identifies God as the source of help. Look at verse 1. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? Now, verse 1 serves as an important reminder that we all need help far beyond our own limited resources and human wisdom. Counselors will tell you that to admit, I need help, is a most important initial step. The idea that you can fix everything yourself has caused the breakdown of more marriages, the heartbreak of more people, the disaster of more lives than perhaps any other idea on the face of the planet. I can fix it myself. You know, it's because modern man has been infected with the myth of autonomy, the myth of self-sufficiency, and because he's been told that he's the captain of his own fate, the commander of his own destiny, that's why he believes that he can fix everything on his own. My friends, don't believe it. That's a lie from the pit of hell. It is. Now, if it's important to admit that we all need help from time to time, then it's also very important that we go to the right source to find help. But unfortunately, many are seeking the help they need in life from the wrong sources. Where do they turn to? Things like alcohol, or drugs, or gambling, illicit relationships, just to name a few. Well, at first glance, it appears that the psalmist is looking as well to a wrong source of help, that being to creation, and in particular, the mountains. You see, often in Israel's history, the Jewish people were tempted to lapse into idolatry and worship the false gods of the surrounding nations that had their shrines in the higher places, in the mountains, as the Old Testament often put it. As a matter of fact, Israel's kings and prophets were frequently called on by God to condemn and destroy these high places. So is that what the psalmist had in mind, that of lifting his eyes to these places, to the mountains in particular, for help? No, rather than seeing the mountains as the source of his help, they instead became the instrument that pointed the psalmist to the true source of his help. So verse 1 could be rendered, I lift my eyes to the mountains to see from where my help comes. And what conclusion did the psalmist reach? Well, he tells us in verse 2. Look at it. My help comes from the Lord. So in verse 2, the psalmist expresses belief that help does not come from the mountains themselves, but instead the creator of the mountains. While beautiful mountain ranges like the Rockies, you know, or the Grand Tetons, or the mountains that you see in Glacier National Park, and by the way, Diane and I saw all of these, you know, several years ago, one of the best trips that we ever had, and I would encourage you to do so. Just get in your car and drive out west, and go to Yellowstone, and then drop down south, go to the Grand Tetons, and then start heading up to Glacier National Park. You will not be disappointed, okay? Well, while these things, you know, give us inspiration, and they do, you see them, you go, wow, this is unbelievable what you're looking at, you know. While they give us inspiration and natural diversion from the stresses of life, they are still only the creation and not the creator. So be reminded here that nature is designed by nature's God to take you to its creator. The problem with some is that they have elevated nature over nature's God. And that's where the problem is. So what we have in verse 2 is the psalmist reminding himself that true help is found in the person of God. The help he needed was not found in the mountains. It is in the mountains God, or as the psalmist says, the Lord who made heaven and earth. The idea conveyed then is that if God can make the mountains along with the heaven and earth, then surely he has the power to provide help to his children as they make their way through this life. Yes, our helper is none other than the very one who stood on the edge of nothing and literally spoke into existence creation as we see it today. In fact, listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes the Lord's creative power in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span and calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. My friends, I say again to you, if God can do all this, then he is able to help you and me deal with life's problems. So Psalm 121 begins with the psalmist comforting himself with the thought that the God who made the mountains is the same God who gives us help. As the creator of heaven and earth, his help is available to all who will call upon him during life's pilgrimage. Now, beginning in verse 3 through verse 8, the psalmist shares three specific ways in which God promises to help his children. Three different ways in which God promises to help his children. What are they? First, according to verses 3 and 4, as unsleeping shepherd, God watches over his people. As unsleeping shepherd, God watches over his people. Look at the first half of verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. What the psalmist is doing here is drawing upon the imagery of a shepherd who leads his sheep along dangerous paths with allowing them to slip and fall. Have you ever slipped and fallen suddenly without warning? This past week, the organization that I'm a member of as a minister called IFCA International, Stewart as well is a member, and Lewis Kruger is a member of the IFCA. Well, they sent out an urgent prayer request for the wife of the executive director of Southeast Church Extension, which is one of the church planning ministries of the IFCA. What happened was that last Monday, she and her husband were in their backyard in Tennessee working on a steep incline when she lost her balance and stumbled. And then she tumbled downhill before going airborne 10 to 15 feet. She landed on her face and was knocked unconscious for 5 minutes. Well, they had to call in a helicopter for her. I mean, that's how bad she was. She was airlifted to the University of Tennessee Medical Center, where the initial primary health concern was bleeding on the brain. That was the biggest concern at that point. Well, fortunately, that bleeding stopped, but this poor woman ended up with 7 broken ribs, a broken nose. Her arm was broken in 2 places, just beneath the ball of her, you know, shoulder socket. And then she also broke the socket of her eye. All of this because of losing balance, followed by a misstep. By the way, her name is Cheryl. Cheryl, and her last name is spelled N-A-V-E, if God lays it upon your heart to be praying for her, okay? So how does this apply to verse 3? I think what verse 3 is telling us, that when life begins to lose its balance, when we begin to lose our spiritual footing in life, don't panic. Divine help is on the way for those who avail themselves of it. We are to remember that God is the firm foundation of our lives. He is the rock of our salvation. A New Testament passage that confirms this truth is that great benediction passage that Jude writes in his very short New Testament epistle of just 1 chapter. And so it's at the very end, verses 24 and 25. This is what he writes. Now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. I love that. Now unto him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty, dominion and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Now look at the rest of verse 3 as well as verse 4. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, to apply the truth of God's nature to provide help, the psalmist uses a picture of God wide awake and watching over his people. It's a powerful image when you think about it. Remember when Elijah challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest on Mount Carmel? Remember that story? I love it. It's one of my favorite in the Bible. After they had been crying out needlessly to their pagan god all morning to send fire down to consume, you know, the sacrifice without success, we read in 1 Kings 18:25 this. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is God. Either he is occupied or gone aside or on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened." I love that. The point is this. Unlike Baal, whom Elijah accused of sleeping, our God never indulges in the rest that you and I need on a daily basis. In other words, our God is a 24/7 God. He is ever awake and ever active on our behalf. He doesn't weary. He doesn't tire. He doesn't fall asleep on the job. No, God's promise to us this morning is, I am watching over you. That's his promise, my friends. And as a result, guess what that means? We can go to sleep at night. Why? Because God is watching over us. He's not going to go to sleep. We don't have anything to fear. He's watching over us. We can travel because God is watching over us. He's with us along the way. We can keep going because God will not let our foot slip. So the first promise we have concerning God's help on behalf of his people is that as their unsleeping shepherd, he is constantly watching, always watching us. Second, in verses 5 and 6, we're given the promise that as unfailing keeper, God shields his people. As unfailing keeper, God shields his people. Look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. Now, what does this mean? In ancient times, a soldier carried 2 items into battle against the enemy. One was a shield, and the other, of course, was a sword. Normally the shield was carried in the left hand and the sword was in the right hand. This meant that a soldier's right side was vulnerable to attack since there was no shield of protection against it. So what the psalmist is telling us is that God, our keeper, occupies the place where we are most vulnerable and thus shields his people from unsuspecting attacks. A parallel passage to what we read here is Psalm 109 and verse 31, where the psalmist writes, "For he stands," referring to God, "for he stands at the right hand of the needy to save him." I like that. He stands at the right hand of the needy to save him. So basically what we have here is assurance of God's help against the attacks of the enemy. You know, sometimes we find ourselves attacked in areas where we are weak. Our enemy, he knows our vulnerable points. He does. He has studied us long and hard enough to know exactly what our weaknesses are. And thus oftentimes attacks us in those various areas of our weakness. We know this far too well, don't we? Other times the enemy attacks us where we are the strongest. We have numerous biblical examples of this. I think of Elijah. You know, we were just talking about him a minute ago. Elijah's remembered for what? His great, great courage. I mean, here he was standing up against these false prophets of Baal, and he was courageous in all of that. And yet, he fled in fear of Jezebel, King Ahab's wife. He had courage, and then the next moment he had fear. Another example is Moses, whose strength was his meekness. Yet in anger, he smote the rock and as a result was forbidden to enter the promised land. Finally, I think of Abraham, whose greatest strength was his faith in the Lord. God says, you know, follow me. I'm going to take you to a place you don't know anything about. Just follow me. What does he do? He follows him. You know, how many of us would do that? That's faith. Tremendous faith. Yet what happened to him? He went down into Egypt in pure unbelief. The point is this. We will be attacked, maybe in our area of strength, maybe in our area of weakness. And we may not know which direction is coming from what the area is, but it never catches God off guard. As our unfailing keeper, he's ready to be on your right side to shield you from the enemy. That's what we see here in this passage. Now look at verse 6. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Now to people living in the Middle East, the sun is dangerous. And we can identify with that, can't we? We that live here in Oklahoma, we understand the danger of the sun. Well, it was really dangerous in the Middle East. It can be a real enemy to people. It burns skin. It parches throats. It dries up water holes. It makes midday work absolutely unbearable. Also, although we today generally don't think much of the moon by night, unless you're a police officer, and they're absolutely convinced when the full moon is out, watch out. And I think there's truth to it. People just do crazy things. As a matter of fact, in ancient times, they connected the moon to lunacy. This is where we get the word lunatic to refer to someone who has a mental problem. And so often, for some reason, the police department seems to be extra busy when there's a full moon. It happens every month. So what the psalmist point in telling us all this, what is it? To reinforce his second point, that as unfailing keeper, God shields his people continually around the clock. That is, against the dangers of the day as well as the night. Well, the psalmist shares a third and final promise with us in verses 7 and 8 that reveals how God manifests his help in our behalf. And that is, as unceasing protector, God preserves his people. As unceasing protector, God preserves his people. Look at verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read this, you kind of just stop and you say, really? Really, God? No evil? Not a single bit? Does this mean that a Christian will live a carefree life without any difficulties whatsoever? Well, if we were to take this verse out of context, we might reach that conclusion. The fact is, however, that the psalmist has already expressed his need for help back in verse 1. He knows there is evil in the world, and so he's crying out to God for help. So what does this mean? It means that even though evil exists all around us, nothing can happen to us apart from God's permission. And if God does permit evil to touch our lives, then he can turn into good the very thing that was intended for evil, resulting in, as the psalmist put it, he will keep your soul. Of course, this is the very truth that the Apostle Paul teaches in the New Testament book of Romans. And that famous verse, chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You know, a prime example of this, I suggest, would be the Old Testament character Joseph. He had to endure 13 years of separation from his father Jacob. He and Jacob were very, very close. We know that. That was part of the problem. Well, he had to endure 13 years of separation from his father Jacob. He had to endure the false accusations of Potiphar's wife. And he had to endure years in prison, all because of his brother's evil intentions, their evil sin. But in the end, Joseph was able to say to his brothers, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." Yes, as unceasing protector, God preserves his people from being overcome by evil. Now look at verse 8, our last verse for this morning. "The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in." The concept of going out and coming in refers to all of life's actions. So the idea being expressed here is that God's protection extends to everything we do in life. Whether home or away, our life is monitored by God. And how long will this go on? Well, verse 8 concludes with, "From this time forth and forever." In other words, there's no end to God's protection of his people. In fact, many read into these words the idea of cradle to grave, meaning that God is with us from the time we were born to the time that we die. And of course, he is, isn't he? We know that as believers. Now again, we must not take verses 7 and 8 to be a blanket promise that nothing bad will ever happen to us. We know for a fact that bad things do happen to Christians all the time. In fact, we witnessed that this past week or week and a half ago now with the shooting of that pastor and others in that Bible study in that church in Charleston, South Carolina. They were there for a Bible study when this murderer came in there and sat there for an hour and then finally pulled out a gun and shot and killed them all. That was horrible, absolutely horrible. So we need to recognize that these things do happen to Christians. And as well, we need to view what we read here as the promise it is, that God is our unceasing protector, the one who preserves his people for all time and eternity. Yes, we may lose our life this side of eternity, but we're going to be with the Lord forever and ever. And whatever does happen to us happens with his full knowledge and permission. Now, at the beginning of this message, I asked the question, where do you go to when you need help? Psalm 121 has given us three convincing reasons why God is the one that we should turn to for help. First, as unsleeping shepherd, God watches over his people. Second, as unfailing keeper, God shields his people. And then third, as unceasing protector, God preserves his people. Let me ask you, do you need help in some area of your life today? Do you need help? If so, then go to God. Go to God, tell him that you do need help, and then trust him to provide the help to meet the need that you have in your life today. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're grateful this morning for psalms such as this that we can read and be blessed and be assured that you are ever with us. Father, a truth about you is that of your omnipresence, which is the theological word to convey that you are everywhere present. And Lord, we believe that this morning. We believe that as that applies to our lives, that you are very much aware of everything that is going on in our lives. Nothing, Lord, escapes your notice. You do not slumber or sleep, Lord. You are awake 24/7. And as a result, Father, we can entrust ourselves to you knowing that you have our very best in mind. So, Father, we thank you for this beautiful psalm that offers to us that assurance and that hope, Lord, as we travel through life and as we are confronted with situations that at times turn our world upside down, that you are there with us, Father. And even though it may be because of some evil perpetrated against us, Father, you as God has allowed this to happen, and that you can turn this around for our good and for your glory. So, Father, thank you for these truths. Thank you for these assurances, these wonderful pictures that we've been getting from our study in Psalms about you that strengthen our faith and, Lord, remind us of the importance of walking with you on a daily basis because of the great and glorious God that you are. So, Lord, bless us now. Thank you for the watch care that you provided over our youth group this past week, Father. And here's a visible evidence of this very truth that we just looked at this morning. Thank you for that, Lord, and for the continued working in the hearts of all of us, especially those young people that went on this trip, Lord. May their lives be forever changed because of it. We commit now to you, Lord, this coming week, and ask that you would go before us and bless us and use us for your glory. Make us mindful, Father, of your presence, and may our lives indeed be lived for you and be counted for you for all eternity. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.